start. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Okay. Reads like this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
It's been specifically requested we start recording these.
Okay.
I'm going to put this right in front of you so it'll pick up.
Anybody listening right now?
No, it's not live.
Check.
It's not live? All right. You want me to wait?
Good
to go? Okay. Well, today I'm going to talk about being anxious. So, think about these words: anxiety, worry, concern, uneasiness, stress, angst, or tension. What do you worry about? Some people are better at this than others. I give that. Is it money? Bill paying? Poor health? Worry about your body when you start feeling things? Going to the doctor? Seeing your parents get old? Start thinking about yourself and them? You worry about getting old? Do you have anxiety about what other people think? I think those are all pretty legit. What about the future? What about parents who lay in bed and think about their kids, especially when their kids get older? I think those are all things that can generate anxiety or worry, angst, tension, stress. I think that has become a very human characteristic, those things. But I don't know if we even understand how destructive it can be. I've thought about this a lot, and even recently I've been thinking a lot about it, about how anxiety or being anxious can affect not only our physical body, but it can affect our faith specifically. So think about this. Think about the most anxious time you can remember. The time that was most full of stress, anxiousness, worry. And get that in your brain. And think about how it affected you. The tension that it creates. How it consumes your mind. How you're doing one thing and then you're thinking about it. You're doing another thing and you're thinking about it. And you go to bed and brushing your teeth and you're thinking about it. Consumes you. What about how it changes your attitude? If you're thinking about it, whether you're present. If you are present, whether you're irritated by it, or upset by it, because it happens. All these things happen when you're anxious about things or you're stressed about things. It then in turn has an effect on your character, on your attitude, about the way you respond, about how your general attitude is even at home. How it tightens your muscles. You know, some of us have really stressful jobs, and you ever felt the weight or pressure of something, or a deadline bearing down, and how heavy it is. Then when it's over, it's like, oh, my kids are feeling that on memory test right now. They're feeling the pressure right now. But I want this to be legit, because I think that everybody's at some point experienced this. I mean, not only does it create tension, tighten our muscles, and change our attitudes, and create stress, it affects our bodies in such a way where we have loss of appetite, and we we lose our hair, right? Stress, your hair starts falling out. By the way, the look of my wife's brush, she's super stressed because that brush is a mess. So have you ever been so worried about something that your stomach's knotting up and you just feel nauseous over it? Just sick. And those are all just the physical aspects of anxiety. What about just the limitations of your faith because of it? Imagine this scene. It's the dawn of time. It's early evening, and the place is the most beautiful garden that God had ever made, Eden. A single solitary voice speaks out, a voice unlike any other heard, and says, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" And a short distance away, this young couple, dressed in this fig leaf outfit that they've sewed for themselves and animal skins they've sewed for themselves. It's not animal skins, yeah, it's fig leaves. But they're there, and they're crouching among the bushes. And they're crouched down in the bushes as if the all-seeing can't see them. And he calls for them. And their worry and the fear racks their body for the first time ever. Remember, there was no worry or fear prior to this. Everything they ever had was ever provided. Worry and fear racks their body for the very first time as they're squat down in the weeds. Sweat on their face. Sweat rolling down their back. It's exhausting because they don't even know what anxiety and fear are prior to that. And it's new. And it's a foreign feeling. And finally, realizing that it's pointless trying to hide from the all-seeing God, the young man slowly rises out of the bushes. And his voice, barely audible, stares down at the ground because he can't look his maker in the face. And he says, not knowing why he's shivering, because he had never been that fearful, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that was forbidden, and I commanded you not to eat from? This girl you gave me, she gave it to me. And he looks over at the girl. God turns his attention to her and says, what is this that you've done? What'd she do? The serpent deceived me. And I ate it. Genesis chapter 3, 9 through 13. Now, we all know that story, but if you really think about it, you think about the unfolding of that moment in time, and all the emotions and the actions that accompanied Adam and Eve's worry and fear. I mean, they lied to God, blamed their spouse, blamed Satan, hid from the things they had done. Their punishment was what? Being banished from the Garden of Eden was one thing, obviously. And that they and their offspring become alienated from God, which is the worst, obviously. Condemned to a life of hard work and pain. But I think what accompanies that we don't think about, then from that moment in which sin entered the world, is a natural tendency to have anxiety and worry, because prior to this, all their needs, all their desires were met in the garden. The safety and security that they enjoyed in the garden was no longer there. So now they have to worry about whether they're safe or secure. All the food that grew so plentiful and they had all their choice of anything they ever desired was no longer just at their access, and they had to work. Anybody know what it's like to really have to work for things and be anxious over going to work and having to accomplish things and being anxious about not being secure in what you're looking at and what you're feeling, not being secure about how your body is because now your body's working towards decay? Anxiety enters the world with sin and becomes this natural tendency of men. As I thought about it, obviously, since the birth of sin is the birth of anxiety and the separation from God, the Creator, brings that natural tendency to worry. The really good news is that obviously we're no longer separated from God, in that the relationship that Adam and Eve once had, in which God worked really hard to restore with men, has been restored. We know that for any of us who have studied the series of Jay's books, and we went through that series of the proof, and we kind of understood how sin entered the world, and then we understood what God's plan was from the beginning to bring men back into fellowship with God. We know that that fellowship obviously has been restored. We're not all living in the Garden of Eden, obviously, but it's been spiritually restored, which is good news. So then the question is, as we read through the Bible consistently, why do I get the feeling that the writer somehow has to continually remind us not to be anxious? Well, if Adam and Eve had no anxiety and everything was hunky-dory and everything was awesome in the garden, and then they sinned and they brought sin and anxiety and separation from God, and then God has corrected it all, why then hold on to this natural tendency of worry when our relationship has been restored with God and we're right back where we needed to be, safe and secure, with everything provided? Why does the writers write so much about anxiety? I'm wondering if we allow our natural tendency to maybe override our spiritual relationship with God sometimes, some of us. Maybe our level of faith, our trust needs to be strengthened. Or maybe just periodically, we just need reminded and encouraged. Could be any of those. Like I said, some of us are better at this than others. Anxiety and depression are super real. Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 139. Just give you an example. Psalms chapter 139. A lot of things, even like that example that I gave you of Adam and Eve in the garden, a lot of examples of anxiety go unnoticed just by the story, so to speak, of the Bible. We read through it, and I'm like, oh yeah, we know that story. But until it becomes real in our heart and our mind, as we live through it and we think about Adam and Eve sweating and understanding anxiety for the first time, and until we do that, it kind of sails by us. You look at David, Psalms chapter 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts." I mean, isn't this the guy who was like, "Hey, you're not going to talk to my God's people like that," and slays a giant that no warlord would even want a piece of? Isn't this the king who had decimated other kingdoms and took their kings and made nothing from them? Isn't this conqueror that dominated kingdom after kingdom after kingdom and did all these things, but still has anxiety in his heart? Even a man after God's own heart is anxious for some reason. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going to read just 5 and 6.
2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6.
For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Man, we had no physical rest. We're getting pounded. And then we had these internal conflicts. But God, who comforts the depressed, the anxious, was there. I want to say this, that the comfort that we get or the encouragement that we get from God being the comforter is not without input from us as disciples. We flip your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. This is one that you'll know. We use this as an example. And what I mean by that is that we have our responsibilities in this too. It's not as if God just says, you know, I'm going to comfort you guys because you're mine and you're pretty awesome and you just do what you always have been doing and there's nothing required of you. You're just going to feel great when I get done. Obviously, we all know that's not like that. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 31. And guys, the reason I chose this topic is because I think no matter how spiritual we all are, and how hard that we're working spiritually to be righteous, we're all faced with the pressure of Satan wanting us to be anxious, wanting us to be unsettled, untrusting of God's control. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but if you're constantly in a position of you're unsure of whether he's in control or not, it's hard for you to advance in faith. So he likes you there. So Matthew chapter 6, verse number 31 is where we're going to start. It says, you guys have heard this series of verses a ton. I just want to talk about them a little bit and break them down. It says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Food, clothing, pretty solid needs, right? Now, I know this isn't a big deal for some of you guys because you guys obviously have nothing to wear ever. That's a poke at my wife, just so you know. I'm on it today. I'm joking because it's like, obviously, it's like every single time we're in the closet, she has nothing to wear. And I'm like, how could that possibly be? You have to have something to wear. But I know, it's stupid. So the fact that Jesus is telling us, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear, tells me that we have an ability to not worry. He wouldn't obviously say, don't worry, if we couldn't not worry. It seems fairly simple, but I think that it's a decision function of our mind. That makes sense? Worry is a choice. Now, here's the thing. I know some of us just have this tendency to just automatically do it, and it wells up in us, and it's just part of being, well, maybe I don't worry, I'm concerned, or however we want to shift gears. I know that. But I know that, I want to word this the right way. Our minds need reasons to make decisions to stop doing things. If we're going to stop being anxious, we're not going to do it just because somebody says stop. Otherwise, my kids would be perfect kids. I'd be like, hey guys, we're going to stop. We're going to stop missing questions on the tests. You're going to buckle down and you're going to get hundreds. And just because I said it, they do it. Obviously, we know none of that works. Even for ourselves as adults, we can read the scripture and say,
hey, it says we probably ought not do this. And then sometimes we're over here doing it. We don't even know why we're doing it. Like, oh, I don't know. Right? It's like, just because someone says it doesn't mean we do it. It didn't work for the law either. So our minds consciously need a reason to not be anxious. And I think Jesus was far ahead of us on this gig. If you look at the very next verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, meaning food, drink, clothing. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Duh. He knows. It's comforting to know that the creator of everything in the entire universe, the owner of every hill, the owner of every breath of air that you breathe, knows the things that you need and is personally concerned about you personally and what you need. That's a big deal to me. I mean, I know he's concerned about mankind as a whole, but for me to process the fact that Jesus is speaking and he says, he knows what you need. Not that guy, that guy, that guy, that guy. You. There's a reason why he's reassuring us for that purpose. I'm pretty pumped that God's personally interested in me. I mean, that's a big deal to me. Because then I don't ever really feel that alone. Even when no one else is ready to do it, I can still feel pretty solid about it because I know that he's personally interested in what I'm doing. And I'm personally interested in what he thinks. Or what he wants. And you know, I think sometimes too, we got to sort out in our own minds as adults what are needs and what are wants. Because we're sitting here, we're working away, and we're getting torn up by anxiety, and we're like, man, I know God knows what I need, but I really want this. And we got to sort some of those things out. And I think all of us have done that, whether it be financially. We just like, dude, here's where we're at. Here's what God's given us. We know he knows what we need. Here's what we want, but evidently we're not going to get what we want, so we got to shift gears. It's part of the gig, whether it's financially or whether it's faithfully or spiritually. It's just, it's what we're doing. We're shifting gears here and there, trying to figure out exactly what he's wanting from us. It's hard. Don't get me wrong. It's easier said than done. I'm not pointing fingers because it's difficult. But I guess I'm just saying too, as the benefactor of one, God knowing me and being interested in me personally, and two, God knowing what I need and saying, I'm going to take care of everything you need, so don't sweat those things. Obviously, our portion of the work can't be passive either. We have work to do too. And what I mean by that, and the fact that we have to be active, look at verse 33. Where we'll read that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that we've been talking about will be added to you. Jesus was far ahead in knowing that just saying, hey, don't worry, wasn't going to be enough. He was far ahead of us in that game. But in the scenario where he says, hey, don't worry because everybody else is after those, I'm going to take care of those things. I'm personally interested in you. But there is a hitch. You can't just lay there and be the benefactor of all these good things with nothing expected. There are expectations, active expectations. You, even though it's vague, seek first the kingdom, period. Then all these other things that you're worried about will be added to you. Need to pay the bills? It'll be added. Need to eat food? It'll be added. Need to get a drink? It'll be added. Need to get clothes? It'll be added. But what's first? First things first. You put first things first, all the other things fall into place. That's a lot of the issue with a lot of the people in the world,
is that they don't want to put the first thing first. They want to put the last thing first and then expect things to fall into place. So I want to be an encouragement to you guys that we're putting the first thing first. Kingdom-minded things. Kingdom perspective things. So we as saints have to set our minds to have the things of the kingdom as the highest set priority in our lives, as well as pursuing righteousness and the righteousness of Christ. If we're not doing our part, it really indicates that we're not serious about overcoming anxiety and overcoming the things where he says, don't worry. Because if we want to overcome not worrying, we got to put kingdom things first. Philippians chapter 4, let's go back there where we started. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. So, there's a prescription for overcoming anxiety. You know, I felt like maybe a couple years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, if you asked me if I was an anxious person, I probably was. I was more than I am today. Even though I feel like I have more things to do and I'm busier today, I feel like I'm less anxious over. Maybe my wife wouldn't agree with that, but I really do feel like I understand it better. But I want you guys to just really try to understand what the verse is saying and the text is saying. Because I feel like we're the kind of people that we always want a quick fix. Not we as a whole, but humans as a whole. We want to take the easy road. Steve Doty words it in a different way. Essentially, we're gonna somehow take the easy route. Naturally, physically, that's where we want to go. Where there's the path of least resistance. I forget how he words it. I don't know what he says, but it's funny. With anxiety or worry or concern or stress, I don't think there's any quick fix. There's no red or blue pill. There's none of that. I mean, there's just nothing that, and you guys that got that reference, but there's nothing that fixes it quickly. But I do believe there's a real, true prescription in the gospel for it. And it's in Philippians chapter 6, or 4, verse 6 and 7. We're going to reread 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. If you don't know what supplication is, it's asking or pleading or begging. That's how it's translated. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want that peace. I want to feel what that feels like on a regular basis. I want to know that. I want to exist in that. I want to live in that. I want to carry myself that way. I want to know that God is in control and that his peace nobody can even comprehend is part of what I'm doing. You know, the prescription that I'm referring to is really prayer. And the example that we have in that verse as far as prayer. If you just take a look, I'll give you a few examples. What time is it? Okay. We won't turn to these, but if you look at the examples of men underdressed in the scripture, I mean, we could talk about David specifically, the one that we just read. I mean, the amount of duress a king must feel when he has enemies that are on every side. I couldn't even comprehend that. I mean, not only is your physical life in jeopardy, but the physical lives of the families of those who you lord over are also. It's a heavy, heavy responsibility. I mean, I always thought about it too, as a manager or as a worker in a company at the top, like, You know, when you have employees, and this was really hard for me. I worked for an electrical contractor that was union, and we laid guys on and off all the time. And that was very difficult for me because I felt like even though they knew they were going to get laid off, you would go to them, and that was their livelihood. You know, and they were, you were handing them a pink slip today, and they didn't even know it a lot of times. It's difficult. It's pressure that builds up. But you think about it, that's nothing compared to what a guy like David must have faced to have an entire kingdom under his control. You look at guys like Daniel and the position he was in and what he's called to do. And specifically, chapter 6, verse 10, he does what he always does. He's going to go in, he's going to shut the door, he's going to pray three times a day. He's going to continue to do that. And the pressure and the anxiety that mounted on a man who was in charge under a king who knew he could die was going to do the same thing he always did, because that's what was right. And prayer had a major effect. Elijah, James chapter 5 mentions Elijah specifically, verse 17 and 18. It says that man, he prayed diligently and it didn't rain. Period. For years, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again and it rained. I know that seems like, oh, that's a silly example. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is the power of prayer and the process of how God works through us and in us is really super critical. And we don't overcome worry and anxiety without that process. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious in anything. Pray. Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, specifically mentions the fact that he sneaks away and pray pretty regularly. I mean, of all people, you'd think he'd have it all under control, right? I mean, what's he even pray for? Maybe a tad of anxiety, tad of pressure. I don't know, the souls of every human that existed in the face of the planet on your shoulders. Seems pretty heavy. I mean, but what I'm getting at is all these men prayed in times of anxiety and pressure, and pressure-type moments, and God never forsook them. And I really feel like if we can understand Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that we're going to be in the same position. That when we pray in times of anxiety and we pray in moments of pressure, that God's not going to forsake us either. Because His holy word specifically asks us to do that. If you guys are familiar, which you guys are because we've been through the cleansing book, there's a section of the cleansing book that specifically is about anxiety. And at the end of the section, there's like a prescription for prayer. So I'm just going to go over it real quick while I'm running out of time. And it goes like this. It's so that you can begin to process new habits, good habits, positive habits in prayer. It says, one, use a section from Psalms. Praise God for who He is. Praise God for what He means to you, specifically, individually. Confess sins. Praise God in a song. Then it says, use a section of the New Testament. Meditate on what it means. Take time of praise from God's word. Take time of thanksgiving for specific things. Make your petitions and supplications, means ask. And then it says, make your intercessory prayer on behalf of other people, whether they be local or in other countries, or to receive the gospel. And then praise God in song. I thought it was interesting that he had a tabulated formula for, hey, this is how it works for me. And I know that seems like very weird and very, like, hey, you should do it like this. But I think some of us need that sometimes because we just don't know where to go. We're like, yeah, I pray the same thing all the time. Or, yeah, I open my Bible and I read.
If you look at Jesus in the garden, he prayed to take that away, mm-hmm. You know. Not your will, mine be done. But so he had peace, knowing
God was going to get what
God was going to do what He was going to do through you, and not necessarily take it away.
Right.
You know,
Oh, 100%. No, that's awesome.
We pray, you know, that we don't pray to take it away. We pray that we have the peace to go through it.
Right. It's about the character that you have during the development of the hard time.
Yeah,
sure, absolutely. There is a huge difference. Yeah, that's a good point. I mean, we're not praying to get rid of the tough times. Tough times are what forges us. What forges our character. If you guys read James, you know that, man. Those tough times, that's who's making you who you are. That's how God's developing your character, perfecting you. So I know that what I was saying was like just to find that in there sometimes is helpful for any of us who need a little bit of guidance in regards to like, hey, man, what do I pray for? How do I work through this? How do I figure out how to use the word in conjunction with my prayer life? How do I figure out what to do and say in times of need? And I mean, it's in there. So, I mean, it's really good if you want to refer to it. Ultimately, with all these suggestions, our goal is to develop an attitude of praise and thanksgiving in every situation, including the most anxious times of our life. That God does not necessarily take them away, but produce in us what he wants to produce in us. Like we said, there's no instant cure. It's about confidence in the Father who loves you personally and submitting to him. Proverbs chapter 3, I'll end with this. You don't have to turn there. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That is. Okay? All right, let's pray. Awesome God, Father, we humbly submit ourselves to you. And we're really grateful that your word is present and gives us instruction, particularly in the times of need and stress and anxiety and pressure. Father God, I pray that you would just help us to find what it is you desire from us in those moments, who we should become, Father, to serve you better, what you're trying to accomplish in us. Help us to be about your will and not our own. And help us to be kingdom people and not about ourselves in all that we do, Lord. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.